And we're on.
And then you hear a noise and it's like, maybe if I hear it again, I'll just
go.
And then you hear it again, like, well, I kind of miss you. You know, it's funny.
Your baseball bat by your bed.
Okay, you're going to be going through your Bibles a lot today, okay? Now, before I start, I want to give you some introduction material. This, in case you don't know, is a little different than Sunday church. This is a discipleship-flavored thing. You're going to hear things and messages and truths, all from Scripture, in a totally unwatered-down, diluted, undiluted message. Okay, it's going to be discipleship level. That's what these are. So you'll hear things that can be rather convicting, corrective, reproving, but it's all truthful and it's all good for us. Okay, and that's what I love about the Bible. It always wakes me up of things that I may be drifting away from, things that I may have actually what I call making my own religion. We have a knack to do that. We formulate our own way of looking at God. Even if we belong to a Bible-teaching church, we still do it in many areas of our life. And no place more prevalent is this than raising children. Because most of what is out there that the world provides is not founded in Scripture, is not directed by the Holy Spirit, and it comes and goes in trends. Something may be the hot item on the shelf at a given time. It goes away. Something else comes. The Word of God is always constant. The one thing that isn't constant is the simple application of the Word of God in a topic like raising children. And whether you are just in the forming stages of a baby, or you have a toddler, or you have your age kids, or your little guy, or you don't have children sitting here right now that you're raising, like Jenny and I, her sons are gone. They're raised. Andrew's in the midst. He's getting toward the end of his time where he's going to be really under the guidance of me in a parental way. And Julian is here to be a resource for parents out there because the Word of God is this way. And this is one thing that we make our own religion. I need to correct this. You don't need to be something to know about the topic when you're a Christian. Okay? You don't have to have become a murderer at one time to know what a murderer goes through being forgiven by God. That's the way God's Word works. I don't have to be a Sudanese chaplain serving in the rebel army in South Sudan in order to teach them. Okay? And also, another thing is, the younger a person is in growing in the knowledge of God's Word, a weird phenomena happens, and it's talked about in Psalm 119. A young person can be far wiser and far more advanced in knowledge than his elders. So you can have a young pastor, for instance, who can be very wise in the Scriptures, in that he can be able to lead older Christians because his grounding in Scripture is very, very deep and it's become very real, very real to him. So, that being said, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. If you were in let's see. Sandy wasn't here, and Tiffany, and then Steve and Lisa. You need the first part of the study, which was, it's put on MP3. You can hear it on your computer, okay? It was too long for a DVD. It had to be put on MP3. We probably will go long today, because normally I take 3 sessions at 2 hours apiece to do this material. I've condensed it to have it come down to 2 hour sessions. Tonight is the last session. So I'll make a note of who's here today. You must hear the first part of the study because, as I was saying earlier, this second half cannot stand on its own. The first part of the study dealt with, as you'll find out when it should it all be recorded successfully, the first part of the study dealt with not children per se, but you as parents, because you can't raise a child successfully God's way unless you are progressively walking with Christ in a growing manner yourself. And it's just an impossibility. You cannot ask your children to go beyond where you yourself have come. Now, there's lots of examples where God's grace has come in and done some radical things. We used to see this when we would teach in the inner cities, a program called Release Time. After school, the little inner city kids would come and gather in a little classroom or something, and these were kids coming from Cambodian, Hispanic, and Black families. And many of them were an amazing little group of kids that were extremely zealous for God. They loved Him. You would look at them and they thought, and you would think, where in the world did they get this spirituality? And where did they get this hunger and love for Jesus Christ? But it was there. And that is called, and never forget this, G-R-A-C-E, grace. God's grace will sometimes do that. But He has given parents a program that works and sets your children up for success, not to be just church attenders, not to be just good citizens. Just to be good citizens in God's eyes is not enough. We don't just want good kids and good adults. That's what the world wants. Jesus Christ has a far greater expectation of our children. And I think the most, as a pastor, as one who's observed both pastors and their children, and parents and their children, I observed my own wife and her experience in trying to raise her sons, and I can, without indictment, but just as an observation of the pastor, that most parents really don't know what they're doing. And I don't know any other way to phrase that. They are kind of muddling through, hoping for the best. That's very, very dangerous, to roll the dice hoping our kids turn out okay. And I talked to one of the leaders in our church recently. He said that was his approach, because he learned that from his dad. You have the children, and then you let them go, and they get raised themselves, kinda. And he says that's what he did. It doesn't work, because God, number one, gives us guidance on how to do it. Now, with that being said, I want you to look at, and again, I want to remind you, you need to get that second half of, and that first half, and I will give it to you after it's recorded. But, and I can't spend that much time going back on the other stuff, but we pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 127 of Psalms. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So this is a promise, as it tied into the end of our study, when we raise our children correctly, they will be, as in a sense, spiritual weapons in our old age. They will come alongside and prop us up, because they've been properly raised to esteem the very first institution of government in their life, which is parents. I've said this before, if we cannot get our children to obey, submit, respect, and honor, all those things are in the Bible for kids to do to their parents, if we cannot get them to do that on a consistent basis, then we're setting them up for failure in the world. Because if they do not respond correctly to the parents, then it's going to be embraced into their character, and they will carry that out into school, work, society. And we see that. Now, one of the biggest, I mentioned this last week, and you need to be aware of it, and whoever hears this message needs to be aware of it as far as moms are concerned. There was a time when the place of the Christian woman was very, very clearly seen through Scripture. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The area is in Titus chapter 2. The place for the Christian woman, wife, mom is very clearly designated as the home. Okay? And the honor and authority and power that God gives a housewife a homemaker at home is tremendous. But because the church has drifted, I would say probably within the last 20 years, where it went like this. Up until a period of time, that role for the Christian mom was very, very revered and honored, where they would say, very proudly and rightfully so, I do not work, I take care of my home. I have children, I'm the mom. I am a wife. I'm a friend, lover, confidant of my husband. He comes home, the home is there for him. I take care of him. That used to be a very, very and it is powerful, because it's the only ministry that God ordains for women in the Bible. They can do a lot of other things. There's no limit on that as far as ministry. But the one single ordained ministry for women is wife, homemaker, mom. And God says, I will pour out my power and glory and honor upon that position. As time went on, and I've been a Christian long enough to see this, there was a fight to maintain that. There was a battle to maintain that view. Because all around the world, the feminist movement was saying, women can do everything that men do. There is no difference between men and women. They're both the same. They should be able to do everything the same. You know what? For the world, fine. The world can have that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there are distinct differences between men and women. But what happened was, the women began to, what Paul says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world. And we usually think, don't drink, go to bars, don't hang out bad places, don't smoke. He didn't mean that. He means don't become like the world. Don't see the world and operate like the world does. Well, the Christian church did. It is that way now. But in order to ease the conscience of conscientious, zealous Christian women, instead of going to work, they did something else, and they transformed that philosophy, is I can do everything that a man does. They transformed it into this. Well, I won't go to work necessarily. I will go into ministry. My husband's a minister, or he's an elder, or he's an active person in the church. I will do my own thing in the church. Now, when there's children there, what happens to the kids? Well, they go into daycare. They go into the kids' church. They go everywhere, but under the authority and love and guidance of mom. Satan doesn't care how he accomplishes the objective of getting mom out of the home. He'll even use church to do it. And he'll even make it look spiritual. So, the reason I'm saying this is, if women are working, be alert to the inherent handicap that you will be dealing with in raising your child if you're not at home. And as I said, sometimes in these discipleship sessions, I will say things that seem rather harsh, but I know they're true. When I watch television now and I see the commercials with the kids in the kitchen and the cookies being pulled out of the oven, I always say, oh, their babysitter made cookies for them. Or I see a commercial with a guy throwing a ball with his son. I said, oh, there's a Big Brother ad. You see, it's such a pleasure to see the rudimentary, basic, primitive things in store, where you got dad working, mom at home, kids being raised, and that's where this comes in. The reason that this room is not jammed tonight is this reason. You've heard the old term, whistling in the graveyard. Parents are whistling in the graveyard. They think they know enough about raising their children. And because parents sow, you know that old term, sowing the seed, because they sow incorrectly, it's only a matter of time, it's only a matter of time that what comes out is going to be bad. And it's going to be heartbreaking. And it's going to be a tragedy. So when God tells us that children are a gift, we need reminding of that. If Julian were to give me a gift, and he has, as a matter of fact, I have it around there somewhere. I think it's in my drawer because I cleared my desk off. He gave me, a couple of years ago, he gave me that. It was from Japan. It's a coaster. Now, I cherish that. I keep that there. It gets filthy with my Cokes and stuff, but I have it up there. How would he feel if right in front of him, I tossed it in the trash? That's a gift. Well, if we don't choose to raise our children according to God's way, that's how he views the gift he's given us. Our children are not ours. They're his. And I can't encourage you enough to know that your objective in raising his children should be having the very best for them. Oh, wait a minute. Don't go any farther than that with this. The very best for him as he sees what's best. Not what you see what's best. Because if what you see what's best is, it doesn't even have to be sinful. I have great aspirations for Andrew to go on to the best college. Be the most successful valedictorian as he graduates. And then get him into a really good position. And if he's able to maintain some church attendance, I'll be content. I will be sending him on his way to destruction. Because there is a battlefield out there for our children. And they need to be equipped day by day as we raise them. So the very first thing is I want to have us know that the children you have, the children that parents have been given, God says, those are my gifts to you. And this is an amazing God that we have. So because the rest of the study is so important, because I want it to all come together without belaboring and going too long, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we ask that you would bless this, that you would give us open and teachable hearts, Lord, that you would remind me myself of I'm not done with raising Andrew, that he's not on autopilot, that he needs to be continually overseen, nurtured, according to your ways, not mine. And so I pray the same for all of us here. Bless these people, Lord, that have had the commitment to come out this evening. And Lord, I pray your protection over those that have chosen not to. Lord, somehow, some way, let them know that this is a incredibly critical thing, that the lives of their children, the lives of our children, are in our hands, and you've made us responsible for this. And so I ask your blessings on this study tonight for your sake, Lord, and for the parents. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get started. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as you turn there, written by Dr. Luke, a physician, a Greek physician who was Paul's close friend. He was not a witness of the days of Jesus. He was basically a investigative reporter. He went out and investigated by interviewing all the different parties that were involved in the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. Tradition tells us that he interviewed Mary, he interviewed the apostles, he got to know Paul, and he got all this information. He even talks about that in the first part of the chapter. He says, I put together all this stuff, and he writing a letter to a guy named Theophilus, who was his boss. Luke was a slave. He was a physician, and he was a slave who belonged to a guy named Theophilus. And he was out taking down this information for Theophilus. So Theophilus, his name means lover of God, he would get to know more about Jesus Christ, who he believed in. For your information, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Okay, so he's written a lot of New Testament. But he cites one interesting thing here. In verse 12, we meet the father, the dad, of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was, according to Jesus, the greatest of the prophets. The greatest of the prophets. No one could touch him. Greater than Elijah. Greater than Moses as a prophet. Greater than all these people. Okay, now, Zacharias is dad. He is a priest. And he's doing his rotation. They would take a lottery, and they would go, because there were so many priests, that they would look forward to winning the lottery to go in and serve in the temple. Well, his time has come. He's working in the area of the temple where it deals with incense. and burning, and we talked about that in the book of Exodus. In verse 12, it says, now he's in that area, and in verse 11, I'm sorry, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, you remember we read about that in Exodus. Okay, now it's still there. He says, Zacharias, verse 12, was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, and he's an old man, I just want you to know that at this time, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name Johanan, John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Let's stop right here. This tells me, and this is how you have to learn to read the Bible. Verse 14. This child is going to bring joy and gladness. And we think, yeah. No, no, wait a minute. Are we raising our children at whatever age to bring joy and gladness to those that are around him? Or are they children that they can't get a chance quick enough to get away from? This little boy, John, was raised so he was a joy to be around. He was like this. He would have a parent look at John and say, wow, I'd like my kids to be like that. Or the kind of child, you pick up the phone and say, we were thinking of coming over for a visit. Is it okay if we bring Andrew? Oh yeah, please bring him. We'd love to see him. Or is it going to be this? We're going to be busy. Call us another day. Because they don't want to put up with that. John the Baptist was raised properly by these two older parents. So when we see, these are the things you look at in Scripture. Now, a mistake that most parents make and pastors make, and I have a set of tapes for you that I gave at Downey to pastors regarding children, and the title of it, No More PKs. Okay? And the mistake that parents make in this area is they don't apply the grace that saved them, they don't apply it to the next generation. This is what I mean. And I think I might have mentioned this Sunday. When I was saved, it was grace, freedom, forgiveness. The sky was blue, the grass is greener. It was great. I was like, things could never be better. When Andrew came along, I remembered I wanted him to walk in that very same joy and freedom as he grew in understanding. I did not want to clamp down on like he was some kind of Muslim and have him read 20 pages of the Quran and march around and rehearse all these verses and say, you better behave. And most parents, don't make this mistake, don't have your children behave because of how it makes you look. The idea to have kids obey and behave is for their sake. One's motivated by their betterment. That's from God's model. God chastens us for our betterment. He never does that in order for his ego. Never. And so that's one of the things you want to guard against. Don't take your approach to children because they're going to embarrass you if they're going to be bad. That's not good. That's not a good motive. It'll wear out real quick. So he was a good little boy. People like to be around him. Verse 15, he goes on talking about this little boy that hadn't arrived yet. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He was going to be what is called a Nazarite. They didn't drink wine. They didn't eat raisins. They drank nothing or ate anything that was fermented. It was a Jewish group of men that was set aside for God's exclusive use. That was in the Old Testament. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God, which means that the men of Israel had turned away from God. He was going to be used to turn them back. Interesting thing. Now, this guy, this John, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The next verse is telling us very prominently what is first on his agenda in the whole scope of salvation, because it has to be there. Look at verse 17. Very interesting. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Look what he's going to do. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. What does that mean? The hearts of the fathers are turned away from the children. That's the first thing he's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the kids. You never really have much of a problem for mom to have her heart turned toward the kids. It's always the dads. They usually have, in different degrees, different degrees. That's why way back in Genesis, where God tells through Moses, the man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. You notice he does not say that to the woman. He doesn't have to. Women are amazingly resilient and loyal. They will believe in the midst of, there really shouldn't be anything to believe in. They'll still believe. And sometimes, many times, to their harm. That's why they need the Word of God to guide them. Because women are susceptible to emotions. And they are sentimental and emotional. And where it is a beautiful, precious thing at the right time, it can also be very dangerous for women. Especially in the ways and areas of relationships. And here, men are asked, they need to turn their hearts back. And also in that, and disobedient, the fathers, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we see how central it is for children to have the focus of the parent, in this case, dad. Now, if we have single parents listening to this message, that's not an excuse for it not to be successful. Because I said last week, Timothy was raised by mom and grandma. And he was a tremendous companion to Paul. And Paul said, there's nobody on this planet that looks at things like I do except Timothy. That's quite an encouragement that it can be done. Now, I will tell you this, as I said last week. Single parents, twice as hard. Twice as wearing. Twice as difficult. And it will take its toll. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But it can be done. And the only way it can be done is not through pulling up your bootstraps and getting going. It's through a growing, close relationship with your Savior. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And it will. And I'll be very realistic with you. Even as single parents are close to Jesus, you will be tired. And you will be battered. Physically, emotionally. It just is the way, because you see, that is not God's plan. Women were never called or equipped or energized to do those types of things that the man, dad, was supposed to do and is supposed to do. Together, great team. It works really good together. But when you have either a single dad or a single mom, it's hard. When I met Jenny, she had raised John by herself for 16 years. She was one tired lady. And she was constantly doing the best she could under the guidance from the church leadership where she went, which, to be totally honest with you, was totally deficient, totally works-oriented, and totally legalistic. And it produced a product that was not something that she had a desire to do. But that's why I want to make sure that parents hear the right stuff. I'm not looking for your kids to be busy as termites at church. And I don't want them doing all these flashy things that other churches do. I want them to love Jesus. And I want them to get that at home. And we're just icing at the church. That's just icing on the cake. But as far as first time I took her out, I took her hand, totally rough and calloused from work. It's tough. And it takes a toll. So you need to be forewarned. It is not going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be tough for single parents. The thing is this should not be a motive for single parents, men or women, to go eagerly and furiously looking for a partner out there. Because if you, and under those conditions, you will find the wrong one. You will find the wrong one. And your children's life are at stake. Let God bring the person. Let Him bring the person. Remember, Adam didn't go out searching. He was resting. He was asleep. He wakes up, and there's his honey. God brought her to him. That simple. That's the model that hasn't changed to this day. You seek after God as a single parent. Let the rest be taken care of by God. So, that's how important this whole children thing is. It is not just raising good kids. It has to do with the whole a plan of salvation. Now, let's see what we got here next. Now we'll get to what would be called the religious side. Oh, there is a religious side, but I don't like to use that term. There really is a spiritual side. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you turn there, this was a portion of this was the scripture that I put on Andrew's birth announcement when he arrived from Korea, and we made the announcement of his adoption. Okay, and I will give you a little insight if I've never shared this with you before. A good over a year, maybe almost 2 years before Andrew arrived, I was already reading the scriptures in preparation so that months before he arrived, I remember turning to Gail and saying, I can do this. I can do this. And it's not that hard. And I didn't mean just raising a good citizen. I meant somebody who was going to be able to carry on the gospel after me. Okay. And I told her, I said, I can do it. It isn't that hard. As a matter of fact, I found it very, very enjoyable and fun. It has to start early, and we're going to get to that before the night's over. But in verse 14 through 17, let's read this. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, starting in verse 14. You, however, he's writing to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, let me explain what he's saying here. He says, Timothy, because of your mom and your dad, I mean, your mom and your grandma, they made it a point of placing you in the environment where you were going to be learning many, many spiritual precious things from different people, men and women alike. And Paul is saying here, I want you to remember what you learned, and I want you to remember whom you learned them from. And how does that play out in us today? Well, I'll show you how it played out in my life. I know there's been certain men in my life, certain women in my life, that I've learned things from regarding Christ that I hold to this day. And I never forget that. Christian men that I met at work at TRW. One little phrase, and I just burned itself in, and I won't ever forget that. I remember struggling as a young Christian, about 2 years old, thinking, oh, I don't know, I would tend to think so much and get, I was starting to get real, real weird. And this one Christian man came up to me, and I was telling him, I was trying to explain this, and I'm saying, what about this and this? He said, wait a minute. He says, and he turned to one of the, I think it was Colossians. He said, turn to that. I'm looking at it. I said, okay. He said, what does it say there? As you have received Christ, so walk in him. And I said, yeah. He says, how did you receive Jesus? I said, by faith. He said, was it complicated? I said, no. He says, it says that's how you're to walk in him. Simple. From that day on, it was all simple. And I never went back to complexity. And I never forgot that man. He may even be long gone and dead in heaven, that he was a straight out Christian. Paul is telling him, remember those things you learned and from whom. Now, parents' responsibility is to place them among the people, yourself included, where they will learn things. Do not pull aside special devotional times as the ones that are going, you don't want to program it. Okay, we're going to have church and home today. Go get your Bible. It's 6:05. Let's go. No, that's religion. It's the times when you're with your kids driving down to San Diego for whatever reason, or driving up to the mountains, or on your way, maybe walking through a park, and God prompts a conversation. And it's all about Him and you and them. Believe me, that is volumes beyond what they could ever get at a youth ministry. Youth ministries, please don't ever trust youth ministries to raise your kids. And many parents go looking for churches that have youth ministry. I want to go to this church because they have a lot of activities for my kids. That's fine if you're going to Walmart. But we're spiritually raising children. The one with the responsibility and power to raise children is who? Parents. Not a youth ministry. She found that out. She was told to place her children under the guidance of a youth ministry. sewing and sewing. And what she finds herself doing now is praying every day for these, for especially the one son that grew up from day one in the church all the way through. It's not ministry. It's us. And God is really waiting to bless. So he says, we learn that in verse 15, and that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From youth, from childhood. Do you read the Bible to your children? Do you give them little Bible books? I still have Andrew's. Stacks of them. Those little hard, heavy cardboard little books that have the little stories about Zacchaeus and all these. Please, don't ever think that's not going to make it. God will bless that. The music. He remembers going to sleep with kids' praise. I'd hate it when it would turn off because he'd wake up and he never slept. And I have to go flip it over and turn it on again. And he grew up with that music. Now, this is where we get into this carefulness side. When he was growing up, when he was from infancy through maybe up to 8 or 9 years old, that old, we never played any other music in the home except worship and praise music. And when he would hear, and you can adjust this as you want, when he would hear other music, he would ask me, "What is that?" I said, "That's bar music. That's bar music." And we were driving down through Broadway in Menominee, Wisconsin once. It's a college town. And out of the bars, a lot of bars coming out, were girls. And they had been drinking for a while, you could tell. And he says, "What is that?" I said, "Those are bar girls. God never wants you to be with a bar girl." Now, when they're that young, they're like, "Yeah." And so later on, he says, "Look, Daddy, there's a bar girl." I'm like, you know. And we were in a sporting good once in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And I'm looking for stuff, and next thing I know, he's walking over to the cashier, and he's saying, "Turn off your bar music." I'm like, "Andrew, come here." You know, it imprints a pattern of difference in them. Because you know what? It is right to shield them. That's part of being a parent. It's right to pick their friends. That's being a parent. Don't ever believe the line, "Well, you know what? They got to see the world, so you might as well let them." That is not in the Bible. They're going to see it soon enough, aren't they? So it's up to us to shield them as long as possible. I remember for years when Victoria's Secret would come on, just those commercials, and he would not even, wouldn't even phase them. Wouldn't even phase. That's that innocence. That's not knowing good from evil. Remember when God's heart was broken, where he says, "Oh, now you know good from evil," in the garden? Remember that? That's a bad thing. Now when they come on, I watch him, and he deliberately does, even when he doesn't know I'm around, he deliberately does this. He knows, because I've told him, and he trusts me, I've told him, that will defile your mind. And you know what else is going to happen? When you get married, it's going to defile your relationship with your wife. Because God wants your relationship to be as it is in the Song of Solomon. He doesn't want it to be like a Victoria's Secret commercial. And I said, that's why when I gave him his computer, I said, "I'm not going to stand over your shoulder. I'm not going to put all these different things on your computer to keep you from logging into these different things." I said, "But I will tell you this. If you do, it's going to rot your mind about the things and how you view women. And those women, those girls, are somebody's daughter. And you'll have a daughter someday too." I said, "So if you want to have a good view of your marriage night, then you stay away from that stuff." And you see, I built that from his infancy of trusting me. And that has to be built. And that's how it can be done. And it is done. And we'll get to the Proverbs where it does happen. And the sooner the better. Well, expose your children to Scripture. Surround them with Scripture. Not religiously. But our children, because of God's love for them, he makes them thirsty for the things of God. Jenny had the privilege of teaching the kids Sunday. I didn't have anybody to teach in there, so she went in. She loves it. And it's encouraging. Anissa said, I'll be so glad when we can start from the beginning. I want to start in Genesis. She's waiting for the Old Testament. Now, do you know what that does to a pastor to hear that? So it makes me very determined to have the very best teachers in there for them. And Jenny is the best. She really cares for these kids and what they learn. She isn't just serving time in there. You know, like Bob says, he says, yeah, you know, you have parents going, yeah, go play with that kid. You know, that kind of thing. Not her. Not her. They didn't even want to leave the classroom after. Most, you know, and so that's it. They're thirsty. Take advantage of it. Don't think you're getting religious with them. At night, read those little cardboard books. They're smart, though. If they want to stay up later, sometimes they'll get religious, like Andrew used to. Can you read that again? I'm like, okay. And then I'm like, oh, this is just a ploy. But do it. When you go to the Christian bookstore, go check them out. Pick them up. Make a collection for them. Another thing that I did, I don't know where somebody gave it to me. It was a dramatized Bible where you put the tape in, and it plays the Bible like a drama. They're like actors in it. You ever hear those? You know, it's like playing out the Gospels. You know, and baby's crying. Oh, it's Christmas, and it does it. He would listen to that stuff. You just permeate it. They're little sponges, but they're sponges for bad stuff too. If there's impurity that's around, they will be poisoned by it. I guarantee you. It's like a vapor. They will inhale it and it will defile them. You got to be very, very committed to God and your children in purity. Their life depends on it. Well, let's not dwell there. Let's move back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, what we're aiming for in God's Spirit by His grace, according to His Word, is to have our children, because that's where we're supposed to be headed, is where God is preeminent in our lives. Therefore, He is to be preeminent in their lives. God is not to be one of the many things that occupies their life. Today it is the Kiwanis Club, next week it is water polo, and today it's God. No. And if that's the way it is with us, well, I have news for you. That's the way it will be with them. Now, we may have, and I remember hearing this from a pastor, we may be able to have weathered that, where we put God somewhere in the midst of all the other topics. And we did okay. Here we are. Do not assume your children are going to be able to survive that same approach to life. Don't assume that. As a matter of fact, they may be more vulnerable to that world out there, which is quite different than when we were growing up. Quite different. Everything from traffic to the temptations to the depravity. Quite different. So, if we are placing God among all the other interests in our lives, they will too. And when the storms of life come, when the decisions they must make regarding the things of life, and primarily who they're going to pick as a partner, they will be ill-equipped to pick. They'll be moved by their own self-made religion. And marriage will not have that profound, majestic, awesome presence in their life that it is a model of Jesus Christ and the church. That's what marriage is. It is not just an institution of humanity. And only the Christian knows that. That's why when all the marriages and weddings are going on around the country every Saturday, it's only those that are under the guise of the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ are really portraying what it's about. So, verse 28. You're all familiar with this, chapter 11 of Matthew. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is for us. This is very welcoming. This is a scripture you need to circle and always read. Now, this is also a model for parents. Number one, starting from infancy, there should always be the nurturing, scriptural approach to raising children that they feel they can come to you. They feel they can come to you with any problem. Because you see, it's not just Jesus and us that this is operating in. It must be. And that starts real young. We'll get to see this in the Proverbs that we get to. It says to chasten or discipline your children while there is hope. That means that there is a window of time that's closing. The sooner you get started, literally, right in the crib, you're going to have a wonderful opportunity. I get so excited. I have to actually mask my joy when I see our young parents having a chance to start out this way. I get so jazzed. I thought, oh, they don't have to collect any baggage as they begin to apply this. The thing is, too, God is able to salvage so much in the mistakes we've made. That's His specialty. In the book of Joel, it says that He will restore all that the locust has eaten. Never forget that. The game's not over. It's just beginning. And there's a reason for great hope. Great hope while the window is wide open, and great hope while the window is on the way closing. So, what's the key here? You have to make sure that they know that you're going to have reasoned, scriptural advice and counsel, not something that's motivated by the theme of the moment. That means the responsibility to know God's Word is very, very real. Because they're going to come to you with problems, and if you don't have the scriptural knowledge at that moment, call me. I love getting calls from parents that want to know what to do. I've gotten calls from Ryan, I've gotten calls from Tiffany, I've gotten calls from Rob. You know, do I spank? Did I spank wrongly? What do I do here? Please, I want that. I want that. It until you get it together and grow. See, this is, as I said last week, this is just a frame. You have to know where to put the rest of the parts of the Lego pieces in there. Okay, this is just the frame, because we could go on for the next year covering all these different little aspects, okay? So also it says here in verse 29, he's humble in heart and he will give them rest. That's a parental call. Not arrogant or proud. Now, I've seen this with men and their sons. There seems to be a weird, at times, competition. Gail's dad was that way with his son. Gail's dad would compete with his son. And she said it always bothered her. And he and the dad never ever appreciated jobs well done by the boy. And of course, that was not a classic Christian relationship, not even close. So to the point that when he died, there was no recognition, no traveling to the funeral, no nothing. The sad thing. But he was very, very, it's an odd thing, but it isn't that unusual for that to happen. So there's humility here. Rest, when we have children, it has to be like this. Whatever it is, Andrew will come to me. Daddy, this and this and this, I said. Most of the time now. Relax, Daddy will take care of it. I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. Now as he's growing older, he's learned that there are some things he is drawing his own responsibility of addressing. He has to. But you see, he didn't have to prematurely. They are young. They are little. They are children. They're not little adults. They are children. Paul says in Romans, when I was a child, I thought like a child. Now that I'm a man, I got to think like a man. So what is he saying? Treat the children like children. That's why the kids' church exists. When they come to church, they're going to sit through a 45-minute message from me? No, they'd much rather sit around the table with Jenny and talk about things like that, that they get little things to color and stuff. They're children. Remember that. I remember when once Andrew was running around just nuts. He wasn't doing anything. He was running around with other kids. And Andrew, settle down. And Gail turned to me, she says, he's a child. He's acting like one. And I said, oh yeah. You have to remember, they're children. But they need to be controlled so that they are a joy. They can't be something that they're a curse to be around. Okay? Let's move on here. Now, very important. Verse 13 of Matthew 19. So turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. This played out recently at the baptism. I'll read it to you. Verse 13, chapter 19 of Matthew. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked the kids. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Okay, here's the message here. Here's the model. And it sounds real a no-brainer, but it takes care. Do not hinder your children from coming to Jesus. And that can take all sorts of forms. A manner of living can hinder him, can hinder the children. A lifestyle can hinder them coming to Jesus. Now, just to get brutally upfront about this, Jesus said, and he wasn't making any designations of parents or not parents, he says, those that stumble, these little ones that believe in me, it would be better that they would be hung around their neck with a millstone and thrown out into the middle of the sea. That's how he views hindering children from coming to him. He's like mafia. He doesn't fool around with the lives of children. They're so vulnerable. So don't hinder them from coming to God. I'll give you a contemporary example. Choice. Soccer game or church. Now, I've seen an evolution over the past years where events happen on Sundays now. Events happen on Sundays. For the very, I believe, you don't have to agree with me, this is my opinion. I believe that Satan has been involved in the scheduling of social things in this country to invade Sunday. And it doesn't even look sinful. My own nephews, in their quest to go into school, get into a good college, they were never at church on Sunday because they were always at some function to build a resume to get into a good college. And now, you know, if you know anything about colleges, you have to build a resume almost starting from grammar school. So they were never there. Well, that's nothing sinful about that. Ah, God's grace has brought my nephew back to church with his new wife. She got saved because when he was engaged, she was out of the faith. She got saved. Grace. Don't bank on that grace. That's a roll of the dice. God was very gracious. They're both saved. Now they're going to have a baby together. God's grace once again. That baby has a shot at good life in Christ. There are many ways to hinder them. Kathy Rotherham, a couple of months ago, came up and says, Bobby wants to get baptized. Is that okay? This verse came to mind. It wasn't Kathy prodding him. It wasn't John poking him, you need to get baptized. Or doing this. I didn't do it with Andrew. He didn't get baptized until about 3 years ago. I never even mentioned it to him. Until he came up to me and said, I'm ready. See, baptism is a big statement. It is a big statement of what you are. It isn't just an empty ritual. And so I told Kathy, I said, oh no. We're going to baptize them. Don't hinder them from coming to Jesus. That was a wonderful thing to explain what baptism was to this little boy. And I believe it will make a very, very pivotal difference in his life from this point on. So be careful about hindering them in coming to Jesus. God does not look well upon that. And they're real easy to... The tendency of the flesh is to avoid the things of the Spirit. We are not spiritual creatures. If we have a chance to skate out from the things of God, we will. I will. That's why it takes a decision to run the race the way He wants it. It is not just something automatically that happens. What automatically happens in our life is we do the opposite. Our children will also. Therefore, you can see where the responsibility lies in setting, I could say, maybe the heritage, the tradition. I remember almost 2 years ago, Andrew would ask me, do you think I should go hear the Chuck tapes? I said, if you want to. And then it would die down. He wouldn't go listen to them. A year would go by. A year went by. Do you think I should go hear those tapes? I said, if you want to. And finally, it was about a year ago, maybe a little longer. He asked me again, you think I should start listening to those tapes? I said, well, when will you start? Okay. And he started. And he's already gone through the New Testament, and he's into Psalms right now in the Old Testament. And he's going to go through again, just like I did. And I have seen a distinct difference in his view, his spirituality, the reality of his walk because of the Bible teaching that he's getting. So you see, they're never on autopilot. And they should always know, even like when I'm old, when Steve is old and Lisa's old viejita there, that the girls should know, I need to go talk to Mom. I love what James Dobson said. Every time he would go talk to his dad, he would go with a pad and a pencil and take notes when he would talk to his dad. It's a neat thing. It isn't just isolated to James Dobson. God wants that for all of us and our children, that they can come and see Grandma. Gotta go talk to Grandma. I have something that I need to talk to. So we don't want to keep them from Jesus. Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, as you're turning there, is the history of the church being born. But within this are models of how we are to interact with our children and the things we're to do. We can have things like our church retreat. That's a great thing for parents to do with their kids. It's not religious, yet there is Bible teaching. The presence of God is there. It is a wonderful time. That's why Pastor Dave likes those for the church. That's why I like picnics. I like the fellowships. But it has to be based on the clear, accurate teaching of God's Word preeminently. The frame of the picture must be His Word. I'm saying the picture must be the Word. The frame can be all this other stuff. Well, if you look at here, here's a portion of Paul's missionary journey. In verse 1 of chapter 21, Luke is writing, he says, when we had parted from them and set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So the whole group is together there. It's kind of like a trip to Mexico. There's a real bond that happens in these vans and these cars that go down to Mexico. But there's an element that really almost doesn't know an age barrier or limitation. Look on here. Verse 4. After looking up the disciples, they found other Christians in the area. We stayed there 7 days. So they stayed a week with them. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So they're warning Paul, there's trouble in Jerusalem. Verse 5, here's our verse. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and prayed, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Let me set the scene here. This is an incredibly rich experience that these kids got to be involved in. They got to, I wonder who they were, they got to see and meet and be part of praying and be part of this mission group of Paul's. The kids were there. The wives were there. That's why I encourage, and if we take 40 people down, though, I'll rent 5 vans to go down. But when the Mexico trips come up, and you have an opportunity to take your children, there's precedent. Involve them. You have no idea what it will impact them to see the people praying in a circle before a service, before we leave to come back home, before we depart to go down there. It makes tremendous impact to get involved in those kinds of things that are directly founded in the book of Acts in the New Testament. When we set the people, whether it's in a van or it's, we've had up to 4 cars go down there, that is something right out of the book of Acts. And when children go down, wow, you don't know that one of those kids that go down there, God could touch and say, I want you to be a missionary when you turn 22 years old. And that's a scary thing for a parent, but not for me, and it shouldn't be for parents. That is a high call upon a life. Costly, hard, difficult, dangerous? Yeah. It's dangerous to go to Mexico. But I'd rather have Andrew depart this planet on the way to Mexico or Africa instead of going down to the GameStop to get a video game. And these are the things that have to start taking place in our way of viewing the world. They're radical changes, but God can make it, and our children's lives are at stake. Really. Let's go to well, I already said this verse, so we don't have to cover it. It was, if you were taking notes, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. I just want to remember, this is talking about when I was a child. Remember that your children are children. Don't expect too much of them too soon, except what God's word has you drawing out of them. It's a fun thing. It's a fun thing. And really, when they're young, like this, I used to go fishing with Andrew in Wisconsin, and we'd be walking through. I mean, it was the really great place for a kid to grow up, but I had to get him out of there before he got too old. He would have been a hick, okay? But during the time that we were there, it was fun. And we would walk through, and I was always, my hard drive was always turning on how I would bring God into the equation, except I didn't want it to be religious. So we'd be walking through, and I'd say, boy, it's beautiful out here. Hi, Andrew. I said, look what God does. Look at the river he makes. And pretty soon he'd be joining in. Yeah, look at God made fish. The presence of God was becoming imprinted in his life. It wasn't just church. Because you see, Andrew got to see church as it really was in ministry. It's a hard thing. It's difficult. It's sometimes heartbreaking. His churching was absorbed more than it was spoken to him. And that has to do with the way parents do things. They're going to hear less than what they see. They're going to see much more than they hear. And so this is the first part of the study and how we covered. So if you take notes, that's that. We'll go to the next verse here. Here's some specifics. We can't get away from these. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is directly related to dads. It says fathers, and it doesn't mean a generic man and woman. But for single parents, it will apply very clearly. So I will change the word fathers to parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, do not knowingly antagonize children to, the King James says wrath. Basically, there is a destructive teasing that is disrespectful to children that we're never to do. There is a let me go one step further. They are children, yeah, and they're young and they don't know much, but they merit respect. We have to respect our children. We never should knowingly embarrass them, ever. At their cost, we should never knowingly embarrass them. I never did this with Andrew. God never embarrassed me. And it's a respect factor. You never want to do that to your children. You never want to do this. And this is a real temptation. I've never faced it because I didn't have other kids, but it can be out there. This. Why don't you act more like little Johnny? He doesn't act like this. Now, it may be true. Why don't they act more like little Johnny? But that's an unbiblical approach. There are different ways to bring comparisons in. Comparisons are good. They can be good at times, but done improperly. And this is where you need to have and pray for the wisdom of God to show you. So there is a destructive teasing, and then there, of course, is the harmless teasing. And there is the, I would call it almost a twisted, I don't have an understanding for it because I've never done it, but I've heard pastors talk about having watched primarily dads provoke their sons to absolute frustration and anger. Willingly, almost with a perverse joy and glee in doing it. So apparently it was happening 2,000 years ago because it's mentioned here. Dads, don't do that with your children. See, parents are supposed to be the safe harbor for children. They have to always know that you're, for the most part, unchanging. That something in this world that is changing so much has to be consistent in how you handle them in life. And if you do that, when you do fail in front of them, and you will, they will understand that, well, it's mom or that's dad and I love them because they try. And I know that their track record has been good with me. And so that's what you want to shoot for. So this is a rich verse here. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, contrast, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we're going to get to that in a little bit more. Okay, turn to another similar verse in Colossians. And this is very important. This is a very, very important verse. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I don't want to forget to tell you, the only way that this is going to become part of your life daily by daily is, number one, don't expect this to happen overnight. And don't expect all of these new things, as few as they are really, to discourage you. Okay? You must know these things. But the fact that you are now knowing them is a reason for great hope. Because now you know them. But knowing them, you need to attach this knowledge. You are totally incapable of doing this in your own strength. Totally. So don't even try. You must have a time with the Lord every day where you plug in and He fills you. The word fills, you've heard it in churchdom, is a synonym in the Greek for control. You must allow Him to control your day. Now, we're only talking about children here. We're not talking about all the other aspects of life. This is only children. That He controls you starting in the morning and He guides you. And you're still going to have struggles that day, but your success ratio is going to go right through the roof because now you're relying and relying on Him. And I'll get even more blunt with you. We are beggars. We are helpless. Jesus Christ says, you can do nothing apart from me. The longer you're a Christian, you realize who you are. We can't do anything apart from Him. I knew all this stuff regarding husbands, for instance, long before I heard a set of 10 tapes by Greg Laurie on husbands. I was a Christian and a husband for 5 years to Gail. I was the worst husband. Oh, I looked good. I was deeply involved in ministry. Very busy, teaching Bible studies, studying the cult, teaching on the cult, showing films. And she was totally unhappy, ignored, and distant. And all I was worried about was how I looked at church. What people thought of me. Boy, Dave knows a lot. And one day, God ordained that we go to the tape ministry. I was there getting all my tapes to learn. And she goes up and she finds 10 tapes by Greg Laurie, all on husbands and family. And she says, "I got you some tapes." I'm like, "I don't need these. I know all this." And that was my first experience with knowing something but not doing it. I took them to work with me, which is a miracle for me to listen to her to do something like that. After all, I was Pastor Dave almost. She was just Gail. What would she know? By the end of the shift, when I heard these tapes, I was in tears. God showed me how far I was, even though I knew it all. I hadn't applied it. And we make that same discovery every day of our lives. Oh, we know so much, but we don't know it really. And that's what these studies are about. So in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Colossians, again, we'll change it for the parents, but primarily, like I said, seems to be a dad thing, and a lot of time with sons, but I think it could probably go both ways. Fathers, verse 21, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. It can also be translated like this: don't frustrate your children knowingly with a perverse glee so that you break their spirit. That's a scary thing, isn't it? The ability to break the spirit of a child. It can happen in different ways. You don't respect them. You use them as objects of entertainment. I've seen dads use children, their sons primarily, as springboards to make themselves look better. Now, as perverse and depraved as you can think a dad can be with his son, they can. I'm talking born-again Christians. And this is why the choices that a woman makes that is going to have a man come in and take the role of dad, and I'll tell you what's involved in the biblical view of a man coming into a household where there may be other children already existing. He's given the full reign of authority over the wife and the children, carte blanche, according to God. Now, what if you introduce some loser into that equation? You might as well sign your children's life away. And Jenny knew this when I came into the household here. John was living here. And I saw that he was typical, mouthy, disrespectful, even though he had won the Mighty in Spirit Award at the Downey Calvary Chapel School. And I came in and I said, "You will never argue again with your mother, ever. You are the child, she is the parent. You do not argue. And there's the new sheriff in town. I'm the one. Everything goes by my desk, not her anymore." And she knew that. It was not a problem with her because she knew the basic biblical precepts. When there's a man that comes in is now dad, he's it. And she made the transition real good. I would hear John go in and say, "Mom, can I go ask Dave? Mom, can I go ask Dave?" It has to be. So the thing is, if emotions and sentiment, and again, I'll be more blunt, stupidity, allow a man to come into the life of the children that are existing, that is a horrible thing. Because in verse 21, we can just crush them. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Are you going, Pujol? Okay, man. Let me know how it turns out. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 5. Now this doesn't look like it's very parent related, but it is. Verse 5, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church, he says, For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Okay, what is this saying as a parent? He says, we never came with flattering speech. Do not put on a spiritual act before your children. They will see right through it. Don't try to be something you're not spiritually. It's fake, it's phony, they'll see it. It will discredit the whole theme of God. If things are done properly, either right from the beginning or midstream, they will learn not only to respect you through your failures, they will take heart in knowing that God continues to love you even in your failures, and guess what they'll think? God will love me even when I fail too. And they'll get a real view of what is called the grace of God. I remember sitting in the basement. I had got fired from my job. I lost my health insurance. I lost my wages. We had about 25 people at our church in Wisconsin. It was really looking grim. And I'm sitting down literally on the carpet in the basement, just sitting there like totally incapacitated by fear, faithlessness, and everything else. And Andrew came down. What's wrong, Daddy? I said, I lost my job. We don't have any health care. He was little. He says, well, why don't you pray? I said, I can't pray. I said, I can't do anything right now. I said, but you know what? God still loves me, and He still will use me. And he was able to see, yeah, Daddy's doing real bad right now. He don't look like a pastor. And he remembered that it translated back to him. Because when he will fail, he knows God will continue to use him. I never, ever did anything dishonest in front of him. I made a commitment never to lie to him. And it has served as a very, very great benefit. It's a trump card. Where I would even say this to him. Has Daddy ever lied to you? No. Then you have to trust me on this. I use this with Anissa when she was upset about her little book she didn't finish. Now this is a thirsty spiritual little girl. She was crying because it was after church. She was crying because she didn't finish her book, her little lesson book, and she was just sobbing. So I took her on my lap and she was crying. I said, Anissa, I said, have I ever lied to you? She goes, no. I said, you be happy today. God loves you just the way you are. He's not upset with you. I was able to do the same thing with her. You can do this with your children. Start right from... And you know what? You're going to find yourself in predicaments that are not good. I remember one time I went to Toys R Us, told Andrew, I'm going to get you this little Volkswagen electric cart. It was like $350. I showed Gail. I said, I'm going to get that for Andrew. She goes, you're crazy. No kid should have a toy that costs $350. And so I told Andrew, I said, too expensive. I could have said this, because he wasn't around when she told me that. I could have said this. Don't ever distract your kids. And this is what I mean. I could have said this. They're all gone. They don't have any more. I asked. That's lying. That's lying. You don't want to do that in discipline either. So in case I don't forget, I'll tell you this. When you discipline your children, discipline them. Don't distract them. I'll give you an example. A child is being unruly, being bad, not minding. Do not grab a candy and say, here, Sammy, have this. He stops his behavior, but he got rewarded for bad behavior. So he's calling the shots. Don't distract him. Whap him. Okay? And it's funny how something like that can happen, and it's tempting. And so if you do it right, when you take him in the store and they say, I want something, he used to do this in Target in Eau Claire. He'd look all through and he'd say, can I have that? And I said, you already have one like that. Why not? Let's wait. And he'd go, okay. And we'd walk out. There were a number of times when there were other parents around, they'd be like incredulous that he did not react like kids. They were like, he said, he didn't say anything? That is doable. It is not a miracle. And you know, let me be frank with you. That's how kids are supposed to act. That's how they're supposed to act. Well, let's go on. So, be up front. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Do not let your children see you fighting for position, notoriety, reputation, honor. Don't let them see you fighting that. They'll pick it up. They'll think, that's what I want. I want to be the man of the hour. I want to be the woman of the hour. No, Jesus is the man of the hour. He's the one that's center. Their lives are supposed to be for him. So they pick it up. We're Xerox machines. Verse 7, but we proved, that word I like, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now here's Paul, the great, majestic apostle, who knowingly marched off into martyrdom. He was a guy. He was a man. And here he's saying, we were gentle. We were like nursing mothers. There's a tender side to parents that has to be there. Now, there's an advantage, in a sense, when parents and dads have little girls. They're real easy to love, all the way up until they're old and they're real. Little boys, for some reason or another, dads will pull back in their physical affection as the son gets older. And I remember I was caught in Wisconsin by Gail when she told me, she says, I notice you don't kiss Andrew as much or hold him as much as you used to, because he was getting to be maybe 6 or 7. She says, that's not good. And that was a time that I just never looked back from that. I'm always, even if you notice, he was raised so much in it. In other cultures, this is accepted. In our culture, it's a little odd. But maybe you guys have seen this. When he leaves, I always kiss him on the mouth. And he's not embarrassed. I'll say, kiss daddy. And he'll come up. He's done it in front of his friends. And he's like oblivious that it's not something cool. And I hope to do that way into being old. Because you've seen it in other cultures. You know, Lebanese, Middle Eastern, people like that. In the American culture, it's not something that's done. But he is a very courageous little boy. He's been through a lot. He lost his mom when he was 10 years old. He spoke at the memorial. You know. Paul is a model of that. Not daddy. Paul is. I look to Paul as my model. So he says, we were gentle. We were like a nursing mom. He says, having fond affection for you, verse 8, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. This is a wonderful model of a parent. Of all the people in the world, of all the people that exist out there, they must know, Brooke must know, that Tiffany and Ryan are going to be the ones that are always there, no matter what. The whole world may fall down around them, but mom and dad are the ones they can always go to, because they'll always be accepting. They may not agree. They may even be disapproving of things. But they'll always be there, because it's a model of Christ. Jesus never turns his back on us, ever. We can sin so badly, and our hearts are with our carcass, and he never turns his back on us. Now, who are we not to impart that to our children? Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Practically speaking, like parents do, and my dad did, he worked 27 years on an assembly line. Never complained. Had a family. Jenny worked 16 years, sometimes 2 and 3 jobs for her son John. Never complained. Kids see that. I will tell you this right up front. They really won't appreciate it probably until they're in their 30s or 40s. Maybe even after you're dead. They'll look back and they'll say, boy, my dad, Steve, he went to work every day. He provided for us. We were happy. You know, I really didn't appreciate that as much as I should have. And that's just the way it is. I'm sorry to tell you. It just happens later on in life. But the thing is, it will happen. And if they are wise, they will grow in that appreciation earlier in life than after you're gone. And that's always a good thing. But again, it starts back in the early stages. If it's midstream, then you need a lot of prayer to catch up. Okay? Now, that's that. And I think we will look at these. I'm going to hand these out. Jenny actually will. Yes, she won't fall over on you. And now we get to the part of discipline. We already saw that the 80% of it is us. This is the actual part of discipline. And much of it is in Proverbs, if not all of it. There's one thing that I would always tell Andrew when he would try to get out of a spanking. Now, there were times where I would tell him, okay, I'm going to extend grace to you right now to see if you can learn apart from a spanking. He'd go, okay. Now, let me ask you, do you think he learned? No, he did not. He never learned apart from a spanking. You know why? That's what the Bible says is going to happen with a child. You know why? Because there's two stages that the Bible addresses about kids. There is the training period where they basically are like puppies. They respond to, my butt hurts when I do that particular thing. Do I want it to hurt? No, I don't want it to hurt. It's that simplistic. Please do not make the mistake when your baby arrives, when you have more babies. And I don't know if you do it now. I don't think you do. Because you've been hanging around me too much. Don't kneel down to a 2-year-old and say, now, mommy wants to explain something to you. This is why it's wrong. Don't do that. All they hear is, mommy. The rest is, blah, 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 mommy. And you're thinking, what you're doing is distracting them from that behavior. It is not civilized. It's not civil. It's stupid. Because the Bible would disagree with that approach. When they're little, when they're small, and then Andrew got spanked until he was really pretty old, okay? They only respond to physical, biblical, diligent, that means immediate, discipline with a rod. I use a spoon, okay? I used to. Something that doesn't break, okay? The reason that I know this is right is because God says so. So, raising your children is an act of faith. Spanking them is an act of faith. Now, it should not surprise us that the world says spanking is wrong. Of course the world's going to say that. The Bible says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Of course it's not going to agree with the Word of God. But I would use evidence A. The children of today that have not been spanked, how are they? You don't want to be around them on a dark night. Okay? Because the Bible tells us that we're living, as I said last week, we're living in prophetic times right now. You're seeing prophecy unfold. It says in the final days there will be perilous times. That means dangerous times. And one of the earmarks among many is this. Men will become lovers of self. Self-love. It's also called today self-esteem. The Bible says self-esteem is bad. We say it's good. Which one's right? Well, we got to love ourselves. No, the Bible doesn't say we don't have a problem with that. The Bible says we already do. Our problem is we love ourselves too much at the cost of other people. So our self-esteem does not need propping up. Our self-esteem needs channeling. And besides, self-esteem isn't known in the Bible. What is known in the Bible is Christ's esteem, the esteem of Jesus Christ. And so when we have children that are disrespectful, mouthy, dishonoring, you name it, it's because their self-esteem is really healthy. Nobody's going to tell them what they don't want to do or what they do. And they will do everything to have the final position made. Self-esteem. Well, there's a method of addressing that. First of all, we do not want to raise fools. I would tell Andrew, when he wanted to get out of spanking, I cannot do this. I have to spank you because the Bible says that you will be a fool if I don't. And I don't want you to be a fool. In the Bible, we're going to see here that basically children are all little fools. Okay? So if you are homeschooling and people tell you this, gee, shouldn't you be getting your children socialized with other kids their age? Well, then you need to take that so-called truth and line it up with Scripture and say, okay, now what are they asking me to do? According to the Bible, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That means a whole playground full of little fools. And I'm being asked to place mine there too. I will ask you this. Have you known of any child learning anything good from another child? No. No. They learn clicks. They learn picking. They learn cattiness. They learn everything bad. They do learn good things from mom and dad. That's where they learn the normal things. And that's just the way it is. So homeschooling, I fully endorse if done properly and if done with children that are obedient. Homeschooling will not succeed if children are disobedient. It won't. Homeschooling does nothing but, and studies have shown, that leadership qualities are enhanced by homeschooled children. There are more leadership qualities in homeschooled kids because of the confidence level of being nurtured around mom and dad who is there. It is the most wonderful thing to watch children learn. Not just to see what they learn, but to watch them learn. It was a neat thing. Now, I did not keep Andrew at home, homeschooling him from day one all the way through to graduation because I was on some kind of religious kick. I just liked having him around. I just liked having him around. As a matter of fact, our curriculum was not a Christian curriculum. It was Calvert, because Gail was not the most organized person, and this did it kind of for her. And there were times where she didn't even do it. I said, so how was school? Oh, we went fishing. Next day, so how was school? Oh, we went to the mall. So how was school? But it was all learning. It was all learning, because who was he with? Either me or her. Please don't underestimate what homeschooling does with kids. What if they're in public school? Well, sometimes you can't avoid it. Then you make the home a biblical sanctuary for them to let them know that normal's not at school, normal's at home. That's normal.
I have to say something.
Yeah.
Athena said to me, she said, I'm glad I'm sheltered, and when I have kids, they're going to be sheltered.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was pretty neat.
Yeah.
Doesn't want to be a part of all that.
Right. Well, look at the first verse here. A wise youth accepts his father's rebuke. A young mocker doesn't. Okay, so God here is identifying what a child can turn into. If they don't learn to receive the correction of dad, they're going to have an attitude of mocking, of the sneering, basically the punk ass. You know punk-ass kids? They're out there. You know where they started? At home. Because it wasn't initiated at home. Okay? Next one, Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. It is dead bang going to happen. Child without discipline is going to have shame and poverty. Not financial poverty necessarily. A poverty of life. But he who regards reproof will be honored. That happens. The children will be honored. They'll be held up as examples of encouragement. There's nothing more encouragement in a church, in a fellowship, in a family, than a happy little well-behaved child. They're just a blessing to be around. To see a happy little... I remember when Brooke wasn't getting spanked. She was an unhappy little girl. Now she like shines because she gets whapped regularly. And it just, I look at it and I go, Lord, you are too much. You're too much. And she stands out from her little cousins so obviously because she gets consistent attention from the Board of Education on the seat of understanding, okay? And I get calls from Ryan, when do I do it? When do I do it? When do I not? And I'm always willing to tell him. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You notice I put the word immediately right next to it. It has to be immediately. Now, sometimes you have to delay it because you may be in a grocery store or a mall, but that's fine. But I'm talking about diligently means you're on site. Now, that gets wearing. I remember Andrew's worst time was when he was like between 14 months old and maybe 2.5 years old. He was, as Gail would call him, a filthy pig. Okay? He got spanked every day, numerous times. One day, he got spanked 9 times in a row by going to a desk and pulling checks out. He was not mean. He was real quiet, but quietly stubborn. And he would go and he'd pull these checks and throw them out on the floor. And she would come, put them away, and spank him. I said, no. She would go up at the step, top of the steps, and look around. And he'd be doing, he's a little guy. He's looking around like this. Pull the drawer out and pull him out. She got exhausted. She was in tears. She called Gary Ansdell's wife and what's her name?
Denise.
Another pastor's wife. She says, because I was at work. She said, what do I do? She says, you keep on spanking them. They can be real determined, but we win. We win. And it can, and the thing is, I promise you this, when kids are what are called going into the terrible twos, when you spank them, Andrew started getting spanked at 9 months old when he knew what was wrong and right, and when he was doing things against what I was telling him, when they should be coming into the terrible twos, they're actually leaving it and becoming more mellow. And they become real kind of scary. They behave so well. They behave by a word. I remember I was in the barbershop a couple weeks ago, and I saw this little kid just all over the place, squirming. He was about maybe 3, all over. And it reminded me, I thought, Andrew was never like that. I would tell him, we're going to go to the bank. We're going to talk to the lady there about a loan. I want you to sit down with that toy and don't move. And you will not move. Okay, Daddy. And he'd stay there the whole time. And I grew to expect it. It's just the way it was. Because, you see, children want to run the show. Children want to run the show. And there's something that exists in parents that you can't let be there. And it's weird. And I think you'll all maybe know what I'm talking about to certain degrees. Parents sometimes are afraid of their children. Sometimes they're afraid to discipline them. For a whole variety of reasons. I don't even know where they would start. They might not like you, or maybe it seems too harsh, or whatever. But that can be a trap. And kids will know. They know the boundaries. And you've heard that before? They know they'll push the boundaries. But you have to be consistent. Your discipline has to be consistent. You can't have 2 months of discipline and all of a sudden, okay, that's it. No, it has to be all the way through. So, this is a scary verse. It says, if you don't spank your child, you hate him. I don't hate my child. I just love him. That's why I don't spank him. No, God says you hate him. It says you hate him. But if you love him, you're going to discipline him or her immediately. So if dad's not home, then Tiffany has to do it. If he's home, he does it. Because the Bible has the father disciplining us, doesn't he? He's always doing that. If you refuse to discipline your children, 13:24 again, it proves you don't love them. Now, these are different versions of the Bible here. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. That's immediate. Don't put it off. Now, let me say this. Don't let your kids run the time frame of your life. Don't let them do this. Brooke, pick up your toys and put them away. We're going to go to the store. Now, Brooke may be, let's say, a projector out to maybe 8 years old. And she says, okay, Mama, in a minute. Now, this is going to sound harsh, but the word here says, Brooke, come here. Whack. I said, now. So the next time, Tiffany says, Brooke, put your toys away. She's up, and she's putting them away. Now, that sounds harsh, but I will tell you this. If you don't implant that immediate response of obedience in your children that young, that could be a difference of their life. Because God is working through the parents as His representative. And when God says, I want you to do something, Brooke, Brooke will say, okay, Daddy. And that is true. I can tell the relationship of a child between them and God on how they are with their parents. It's really a no-brainer. The relationship that that child has with their God is portrayed in how they are with their parents. That's why it has to be immediate. Now, we'll get to a little bit more here, and it's real interesting. So there's a lot more than just these flat verses. Verse 15:5. Only a fool despises his father's advice. A wise son considers each suggestion. That goes for girls and boys. We do not want fools. There's nothing more encouraging is to hear our children say something like this. I know I probably don't want to hear what you have to say about this, but I need to. And I know that you know more about this than me. So what do you think? And I'll say this. And that's what I thought. Okay. That's the opposite of a fool. That is a wise son, wise daughter. If they grow up not trusting you, someday you may have very definite ideas about a prospective partner that they have. And if you're unable to say, Brooke, I don't think that boy's right for you. I think God has somebody else for you. Then Brooke will say, okay, Daddy, I trust you because you know more than me. Now, that's a rich, precious thing. That's a life preserver. And it all starts with them learning to obey immediately. So much more is at stake than just a well-behaved little girl or boy. Their life is in store here, okay? Verse 15 there, verse 5, only a fool despises his father's advice, wise son. 15:10, stern discipline. That means consistent, unmoving discipline when you know that you've got to do something is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. If our child grows to hate being reproved, they're not heading into a good life. Their sails are set for the rocks. They're going to sit there. Their ship's going to go aground on the rocks. 15:32. He, the child, who neglects discipline, despises himself, his life, his existence. They're unhappy. So they neglect discipline, they're unhappy. You've seen it. You see it all the time. But he who listens to reproof, teaching, instruction, now this is, of course, from the parent, will acquire understanding. His eyes are open. You are building wisdom into your children when you discipline them. Otherwise, what's the opposite of a wise person? A fool. Now, between today and next Tuesday, if you're in the stores and the malls, keep track of all the little fools you see because they're not being addressed this way. Number one, there aren't a lot of born-again, really in-Christ people out there. The ones that are struggle with this. We don't want to be part of that. Here's this is a very, very profound one, kind of heavy scripture. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son or your daughter while there is hope, youth, time. And let not the soul spare for his crying. This is what it says here. The window of chastening them to godliness is a window of time. You want to catch it while their window is still open. Don't let his crying or screaming, or her crying or screaming, deter you from that. Or they're begging. I promise. Don't be mean to me. I promise. Don't spank me. God says, don't pay attention to that. Oh, it gets better here. The next verse is basically the same, a different translation. While there is hope, do not desire his death. So if you're not disciplining your child, God translates it this way. You don't care what happens to him. No matter how we dress it up, God says, I have the final word. You don't care about your children if you're not disciplining them. I like this other I think this is the Living Bible 9:18. It says, discipline your children while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. Okay. You don't want to do that. God says it's going to happen. 20:20, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Now what does that mean? Mouthiness. I haven't done this in a long time, but there would be a time when Andrew would begin to elevate his contending with me. It was not just a changing of ideas. He was beginning to elevate to the point where, see, there's no arguments allowed here. And I'd say, excuse me, you know, am I mistaken or is this starting to sound like an argument? And he'd be like, I said, that's what I thought. No arguments. Because it is viewed terribly by God. There should not be disrespectful attitudes, words, mannerisms, body language. Zero should be tolerated. Why? Because we're so good? No, because their life is at stake. And their relationship with God is at stake. It's serious. It's very serious. Of course, it's easier to spank a 5-year-old than to deal with it when they're 14. But it has to be dealt with. And God will deal with it. Because their survival is at stake. Oh, here's one. The wicked, next page, chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked in the haughtiness, proud, disrespectful, arrogant look of his countenance, his face, does not seek knowledge, reverence, or honor of God. And here's what it is. When I saw that disrespectful, disdainful, dishonoring look beginning from Andrew's face, you know what it is. They're like, spanking? Or this? Mostly girls do this. They roll the eyes. Spanking? Or this? Spanking? Or, okay, and they go off. Spanking? You would be surprised how quickly that kind of behavior diminishes, because it says right here, they're not seeking God. The only thing that's existing in their little screen is them. That is deadly for any human being, is to be immersed in self. So any of that was never allowed, should never be allowed. If it's happening now, address it. It has to be. Because number one, parents are representative of God Himself in that home. And there's a lot in the scriptures. We'll get into it as the studies come up, but even when they call them the gray heads, when the gray heads would enter a room, the people were to stand. They were to stand in respect. When I met Lisa's dad, I was introduced to him. I told him to stay seated. I told him, don't get up. Now, that was not just something that was spontaneous. It had a basis. He was a gray head. I viewed myself as way, way below him in the level. He was my elder. So I said, now you sit down. You stay there. I'll do that. See, that has to be taught. Where does it get learned from? How they relate to the parents. It's not going to be if they do this or this. No. That brings out the spoon real quick. And I remember when he was little, I said, what is that face? I said, come here. And out would come. He knew. Now, don't buy into this either. You know, if they bottle up all those emotions, that's going to be real bad. They have to vent it, right? No. The Bible says in Proverbs that those that vent these things, I don't think we have it in the scriptures here, but those that vent, which of course the world says to do, those are fools. They have not learned self-control. Self-control is all through the New Testament as a virtue. Basically, as they say, biting your tongue. Not saying something when you really want to. But I can't just keep it bottled up. God says, yes, you will. You will learn to not be a fool. So don't buy that thing with the world says, oh, they just got to vent. You know, if the bottle's all up, they're just going to pop. No, they're not. They're going to learn not to be fools. Now, I'm not the great wisest man. The Bible tells me this. It's in here. Okay? Chapter 30, verse 11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There's a kind. Something is produced. Curses the father, does not bless mom. There's a kind. There's actually a category that God views there. It's not a good category to be in. We have the power through the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and our love for our children, but primarily our love for Jesus Christ, to avoid this in our children. Proverbs 30, verse 17. This is another good one. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. That's a look, the eye. The ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. That is not a good future for children and how they act with their body language, their facial expressions. They just want you to get the message. A lot of the people in our church know this, even the kids. Brittany came up to me, was it last Sunday or this Sunday? Last Sunday. She goes, Pastor Dave, she says, my mom tells me to do things and I stamp upstairs. And she says, I get upstairs and I go, oh my gosh, what did I do? And I said, do you get spanked? She goes, yeah. She said, but I don't want to do that. See, she knows that just the behavior. Oh, she's obeying her mom. But it's the way she's obeying that's not acceptable. And she knows it. So I prayed with her. I said, you got to get this under control. Because in 4 or 5 more years, you're going to be out of control. So you better stop. And it's your choice. So I prayed with her. But it's encouraging to see this conviction and this literal fear that she knows, even this body. Now that's accepted in most homes. The stamping or the look. She says, then I roll my eyes and I know, you know, and she's afraid. But she also knows that if she doesn't check it, now she's getting to the age where she has responsible for this. She has problems ahead of her. And I have great hope for her, but they're never on automatic pilot. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Physical punishment, spanking, cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. It does. It does. That's end of story. It drives out evil. You mean our children are evil? Yes, they were born in sin. They were born in sin. Something has to be done that God has given us a very simple approach. Spank them when they're disobedient. You spank them when they don't do what you tell them, and you spank them when they do what you don't tell them to do. Either way. Can I share the story about Brooke and her drawing on the her friend drawing on the wall? And that's how smart they are. Brooke was told not to draw anymore, so she had apparently at one time drew on in one of the rooms with crayon. She knew that. She's 5, right? It's going to be 5?
5.
Okay. Little friend comes over. Somehow, some way, Brooke and Ryan, or both of them, found drawing on the wall. Brooke, did you draw on the wall? No. Who did? Little, what was her name?
Lizette
did. So somehow, some way, they find out that she did. They went next door. How come you did that? Brooke said I could. Well, Brooke didn't draw on it, but her little friend did. Her attorney did. She recruited somebody to do what she wanted to do. Now, she's a smart little girl, and she did that. Ryan called me and says, what do I do? I said, spank her. She still did it, but she did it cleverly. You see? And so, they have this in them. They always produce, and they want to produce, just like us, evil. Okay? Spanking drives it out of them. Now, here's that verse, 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You want to have non-fools grow up in your household? You spank them. You don't spank them, you will have little fools running around. Verse 22, a youngster's heart, I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 15, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness. Oh, this one even gets more expressive. Filled with foolishness. But discipline, spanking, will drive it away. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not hold back correct biblical discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Isn't that funny that God puts this in here? You shall beat him with a rod, spoon, and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23:13-14 again. Don't fail to biblically correct your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline will save them from death. Pretty serious, isn't it? Spanking is a lot more than just, you know, how it's portrayed. There's a whole life dependent on this. Again, another translation at the bottom. Don't fail to biblically correct your children. Discipline, spanking won't hurt them. They won't die if you use a stick, spoon on them. Punishment will keep them out of hell. Which brings us to, once again, us. Our place in this whole thing. This is Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, never forget the things I've taught you or I've shown you in my own life. If you want a long and satisfying life, closely follow my instructions as my own spiritual life has proven to you, not my words. Never tire of loyalty and kindness. Hold these virtues tightly. Write them deep within your heart. If you want favor with both God and man and a reputation for good judgment, wisdom, and common sense, wisdom, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first. Let me read that again. In everything you do, put God first. Let me add this. In everything I do that you've seen me, I put God first. So you do it too. And he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Don't be conceited or sure of your own wisdom. Instead, trust and reverence the Lord and turn your back on evil. When you do that, you will then you will be given renewed health and vitality. They have to see us turn our back on evil ourselves. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your tithes income. Now this is an interesting thing to put right here in the middle of it. It is. But as we look at it, it shows, as we saw on Sunday, that children will see where God really does rest in reality in what we do with our possessions. Now, when I lost my job, Tim Dodson and me decided that the church could pay me $100 a week as I was trying to find a job. That's $400 a month. Okay? Gail said, we should tithe, right? I'm like, that's $10. I said, do you realize how much that is for out of 100? She's all, I said, yeah. Yeah, I suppose. Well, Andrew saw that. And he knew that we really couldn't. It was really a sacrificial thing to give $10 a week out of 100. Okay? And yet, the time came where he said, where he would get like birthday money. Daddy, should I tithe some of this? Should I give this to the church? To God? I said, well, it's not really for kids, but if you'd like to, you can. And he did. And he's done ever since. Well, you see, it's all part of the whole complete picture. If he sees that I only spend what I have, both money, time, effort, whatever, attention, on me, he will too. And you see, it's all part of the picture. It all has to do with their life of wisdom. Now, this is an especially call of faith for single parents to give to God. And this is what I saw when I met Jenny. I wasn't married to her. I was married to Gail. And this girl had a reputation at her church that was quite remarkable. As a matter of fact, most of the people that came to our wedding came to see her. They didn't really come to see me. And she, working all those jobs, would faithfully tithe to the church she attended. and God never left her high and dry. Times were hard at times, a lot of times, but she was very faithful in this. So all the parts that she was had to have in place were there. So that's what we're banking on now, as the other parts of her son being raised religiously didn't produce good. But we're banking on those things that she did, that he observed, will someday come back and snag him for God. So there's lots to be hopeful for. But the thing here is, it isn't that odd to find that right there. So he says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income, wages, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. Basically he's saying, God will take care of you. Young man or young lady, do not resent it when God chastens and corrects you, for his punishment is proof of his love. Just as a father or a single mom punishes a son or daughter, he delights to make him or her better. So the Lord corrects you. It's all a win-win situation. So I've given you a framework to start adding to it. I'm here. You call me. I'll go to the Word of God to give you the answers, but you're going to have to be the one to initiate it. And there you go.
That one word you left out, of all your income.
Of all your income, okay. Of all your income. That means it's if she would get paid $350, she would tithe the full amount. It wasn't the net, it was the gross. And it's just something that you learn to do. And now we live in the New Testament. The tithe was an Old Testament thing. God, always working from the heart, never really looks at the amount like an accountant. He looks at what you can joyfully give to him. What you can joyfully give to him, and that's a blessing to him. He's not, because we're not the Jewish nation. We're the church. And so there's a lot of freedom, and he really wants our hearts more than he needs our dollars and cents. He really wants us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, there's so much more, but Lord, I think you've given us a good start. And I just pray that whoever hears this message, Lord, in the future would take some of it to heart, as they may need guidance with their children and the coming generations, Lord. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to grope around in the dark wondering how to raise our children. And we thank you that we are different from the world. We have your ever sure and lasting word to guide us, never changing, always the same. We ask you to bless our children, to nurture them through us, the parents you've put in charge. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And there you go.